Father, as we come again to your holy word, in this very familiar passage of scripture, as we again probe into this passage that we all know by heart because we read it every Christmas, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will give us insights again to what your word has to say to us as we ask probing questions about your word. But Father, we pray that you will also take these words and apply to our hearts so that we will be drawn closer into holiness towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. About a week ago, you may have read the news about a 70-year-old man in Miami, Florida. The man complained of chest pains and he was brought into the hospital. And by the time when he was in the hospital, he was already unconscious. When the doctors opened up his shirt in order to resuscitate him, guess what they saw? Tattooed across his chest were the words in capital letters, "Do not resuscitate me." So what were the doctors supposed to do? Do they ignore the tattoo words and start resuscitating him? Or do they honor the words and not resuscitate him and let him die? The doctors met to discuss the issue. In the end, they decided to honor the man's wishes. So the man was not resuscitated. So in a very short time, his health deteriorated and he died a few minutes after. Many people felt that the doctor's decisions was wrong. Why? Because the poor 70-year-old man may have those words tattooed on his chest 50 years ago when he was a teenager, when he was as fit as a fiddle, and he may have had those words tattooed if after some drinks and some, in a moment of bravado to his mates, he had those words tattooed. How do you know that? And what does that mean when it says, "Do not resuscitate me"? So many felt that the doctors have made a wrong decision, and three things need to be honored if in a case like that happens. They must resuscitate the man unless he is conscious. If the man is conscious, the doctors need to explain to him what the alternative would be, that is death or resuscitation. And then the doctors also need to know, thirdly, what those words mean and in what context were those words tattooed. But what if the man, I've been thinking about this article myself, what if the man made the decision to have the tattoo tattooed across his chest after a night of drinking too much when he was 20 years old? If he got the tattoo that way, would he have regretted having it after all these years? Do we sometimes make decisions about God based on just one event or events in our lives? When we already make decisions that God doesn't love me because I had that suffering and an illness in my life, and you made the decision. Are we like that man who says, "I'm as invincible as I am. I'm only 20 years old. I can put the words 'Do not resuscitate me' on my chest." Do we make decisions like that? Because many people make decisions about God this way. There are many people who have given up on God and come into church because they've had a bad experience in church, because someone in church gossiped about them and they said, "I have enough of church, I have enough of religion, I won't come again." And if you make decisions based on events like that, then aren't we as foolish as this man with a tattoo across his chest? Will we live to regret it one day? So what I want to do today is to ask you and me to reconsider Jesus again. Whatever your conception of Jesus is, based on the events of your life, to put that down and to reconsider who Jesus is, based not on your past experiences. They may be gruesome, they may be terrible, they may cost you a lot, but place that aside for a moment. Let's learn who Jesus is based on his word, on what he tells us. And I want to enter the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 that Jenny just read for us with fresh eyes again to look at who is this Jesus. So let's read it again. Luke chapter 2, verse 6. We'll pick it up from verse 6. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she, Mary, gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. We all know this story well. You may have even seen it in the malls, whereby you have shepherds coming towards a plastic Jesus lying in the front of hay. You've seen it in the malls. But today I want to ask some pointed questions about this text. At the first Christmas, Luke tells us that Mary laid Jesus in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Is this a case of Mary being too busy and she forgot to make a booking for a motel on booking.com or expedia.com? Was this a slip of the mind that made Mary have to have the baby in a manger? Why was Jesus placed in a manger amongst animals? Then the story gets even more interesting. When the angels appear, they appear to shepherds. Why shepherds? Why not tradies? Why not carpenters? Why not fishermen? Well, some preachers say it's because shepherds are lowly and humble, but fishermen are lowly and humble too. So why not fishermen? Why shepherds? Then things get even more interesting. The angel said to the shepherds, when you see this baby, you will know that he's the Messiah. But what will be the sign? What will be the clue that this baby is the Messiah? Verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Really? If you visit any hospital, whether it's in India, whether it's in Australia, or whether it's in China, and when you see a newborn baby, what is a newborn baby wrapped in? In cloths. Every baby, as soon as they're born, is wrapped in cloth. And you don't go around and seeing a newborn baby wearing cloth. Oh, that's the Messiah. That's the Messiah. We don't do that. So how is that a messianic sign? A baby wrapped in cloth? Isn't that a little bit ridiculous? The story actually doesn't make sense. Because we know it so well, we never question it. It only makes sense if you understand the Old Testament. Luke, the gospel writer, is a very careful writer. Luke chapter 1 verse 2, when he begins his gospel, tells us that there are many people who have written accounts of Jesus. Many of them were eyewitnesses and what? And servants of the word. Luke tells us this because he himself is a servant of the word. He watches very closely the word of God, the Old Testament, and how it fulfills itself in the new. So in order to make sense of this whole passage in Luke chapter 2, we need to look at the Old Testament, because it's not that strange if you understand the book of Old Testament. So where do we turn to? We need to turn to the book of Jeremiah, because no one speaks more frequently about shepherds than Jeremiah. Jeremiah has 13 chunky passages that speak about shepherds. So we need to understand a little bit about Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, God was very angry with Israel because the nation of Judah has rebelled against God. And God wanted to send his people into exile. And in 586, 587 BC, God really sent his people into exile when the Babylonians came. What does it mean to be sent to exiles? That means the Babylonians came into the nation, the nation of Judah, took away their young men, raped the women, and destroyed the land. The land became deserted like a desert. But the prophet Jeremiah also prophesied that God will not exile the people forever. He will bring them back. He will restore the land again, so that the land will not be like a desert anymore. The land will become like the Garden of Eden again, where God will dwell with them, where fertility will grow again. But what will be the sign? What will be the sign that the Messiah will come? What will be the clue that the Messiah is near? Jeremiah gave this prophecy in Jeremiah 23, verse 3. I myself will gather, this is God speaking, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries, because they've been driven out in exile, where I've driven them out, and bring them back to their pasture again, where they will be fruitful and they will increase in number. And what will be the sign? I will place shepherds over them who will tend them. They will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will there be any missing, declares the Lord. So why were these shepherds in the first Christmas story? You see, the presence of shepherds mean what? The ground is already fertile. The ground, when the ground is fertile, there will be sheep and there will be shepherds. So the very first sign that the Messiah has come is you will see shepherds. So it is not by coincidence that the angels appeared first to the shepherds, because it's God saying the land of rest, the restoration has come. God is back. You see it when you see the shepherds starting to appear. God is about to restore the land where the Messiah will be with his people. But where will the Messiah be when the land is being restored? Will he be living in the palace? Will he be living in a high-class 5-star motel? Where will he be? What does Jeremiah say? Where will the Messiah be? He will be a branch in the fields. I'm not making this up. Jeremiah 23 verse 5, the passage I just quoted says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. A king will reign wisely and do what is right in the land. So it is not Mary who was negligent. It was not, I forgot to make a booking on booking.com, and so now I don't have a motel to stay and I have to live in a manger. No. Because Jeremiah had already prophesied that when the Messiah comes, not only will you see shepherds, but the Messiah will be a branch out there in the wild among the animals. Because this Messiah will not live in palaces. He will live among his people, where his people are. He will be with his people. What does this mean to us? Christmas is more than just holiday event. It is the restoration of God's kingdom. It is God saying to us, I'm not done with you, Ray. I'm not done with you, Sonia. I'm not done with you, Maylee. I'm not done with you, Hawk. I have a plan for you. I have come to you, and I'm not far away. I'm amongst you. I'm a branch amongst the wilderness. During our trip away this time, we met a Canadian man, now in his 70s. When he was 45 years old, he retired from work. He decided to travel on his boat. He decided to sail off to the Caribbean islands and live on his boat for 1 year. But 1 year turned into 6 years. So in fact, he spent his life living on a boat, fishing in order to feed himself. And he sailed all across the Caribbean islands into South America, where the Latinos are, and he would fish for a living. He told us all kinds of stories of the things he saw. For instance, he said, if you see a deserted island, regardless of how pretty the sand is, how white the sand is, how idyllic the island looks, stay clear. There is a reason why the island is deserted. Because many people are tempted to explore the island when they see a deserted island that's so pretty. And usually when an island is deserted, there is no food. And if you go deep enough, you will find that it's very difficult to track back. And you'll be stuck in an island for days and days, and there will be no food. Because if an island is deserted, it is deserted for a reason. The man loved his life in the boat. That's why he spent 6 years. So I asked him, what made you return back to Canada after 6 years? Do you know what he said? The poverty of the people. He said one time when he was in one of the islands, there was a black man who kept pleading with him, seeing that he was a white man from Canada, kept pleading with him, take my 13-year-old daughter with you. Do whatever you want with her. Make her your wife, make her your sex slave, make her your servant, make her anything you want. Take her with you to Canada. Because in many of the people's minds there, the answer to all the poverty, all the problems is somewhere out there. It is somewhere in Canada, somewhere in Australia, somewhere in the USA, where all their problems would be solved if they could go there, if their children would go there. But that's our problem, isn't it? We always think that the solution to our problems is out there. When I'm lonely, the solution is to find someone out there. When we think about happiness, it's always a better job out there. When we are struggling in our situation, maybe we should move to another city out there. But Luke chapter 2 says, no, the problem is not out there. The solution is not out there. It is here. That's why the Messiah was not born in a palace or in a 5-star hotel. He's born as the brunch amongst the wilderness to be with his people. Because the problem is not out there. You will always have problems if you always search out there. The next job, the next opportunity, the next person. No, no, no. The problem, the solution starts here first. And I think that's why when the Messiah came, he was born in a manger amongst the animals, the wild. Because he's not just a king, but he's a branch in God's garden where people are. But there is another question that I've yet to explore. Luke chapter 2 verses 12 says, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. I mean, all babies, whether you're in India or Singapore or Australia, are wrapped in cloths. How is that a sign, for goodness sake, that the Messiah, that's the Messiah? How is a baby wrapped in cloth a messianic sign? This is where Jeremiah comes in. Jeremiah tells us that the first time that you will see that God is starting to restore the land and his people is not just the appearance of shepherds, but he also tells us how soon will this happen. Jeremiah 43 verse 12. He will set fire to the temples of the gods of Egypt. Egypt here signifies all evilness. He will burn down their temples and take away their gods as captive. As a shepherd picks his garment clean of lies, so he will pick Egypt clean and depart. What is God saying here? When God starts working, he will work so fast, like a shepherd picking out lies from his garment. You need to understand, the ancient world, sheep are very dirty. I guess it is too today. They have lies all over. So it is very natural that when the evening comes, the shepherd will take off his garment and pick out the lies out of his garment. And what God is saying here is, when you see shepherds, and when God starts restoring the land, it will be so quick, like shepherds taking out lies out of their garments. They have to do that every night before they get into the house. And usually shepherds will do that quickly because they want to get into the house to eat, you see. So they'll do that quickly. What is God saying here? I will restore the land, but it will take a flesh. When the Messiah comes, he will restore the land in a flesh. He will be with you in the flesh. You don't have to walk 1,000 miles to find the Messiah. He will come to you, and he will come to you in the flesh. But Luke here tells us something even more astonishing. Luke is saying, when the Messiah comes, things are going to change so quickly, like a baby wrapped in cloth. I've asked my mother, because she had two babies before, how soon when the baby is born and when the nurses wrap the baby in cloth, how soon does the nurse or the doctors, whatever taking care of the baby, take off the cloth and you start dressing up the baby in baby clothes? My mother told me that's usually, you know, after the medical checks have been done, as soon as that's being done, usually within a day, they'll take off the cloth and you can dress your little tiny baby in your little tiny baby clothes and play dress up for your baby. So what is God saying here? When you see a baby in cloth, as quickly as the mother will remove the cloth and start dressing the baby, things are going to change. When the Messiah comes, things are going to be radically different. He will come with grace. We don't have to do a million things to get the Messiah to work in our lives. Out of His grace, He will not only come close to us, but He will affect change in ways quicker than we can ever imagine. Do we allow God to work in our lives? When I was away these last couple of weeks, my intention always when I'm away is to read 2 Christian biographies on the plane or whether it's in the tour bus. But because this trip was a little bit special, and I had to spend more time with my traveling companion, I only read 1 out of the 2 books I brought. And the book that I read was Margaret Ouley's book on Mrs. Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers was a missionary and a Bible teacher from the early 20th century. One thing about Oswald Chambers that sets him apart from other preachers is that he always depended on God to work in his life. When Oswald Chambers was the principal of a Bible training college in Greater London, funds were getting very low for the college. And it was an all-time low. And yet there were property and money that were missing from the funds from the college. The administrators felt that as the principal, Oswald Chambers needed to do a thorough check on all the employees as to why funds were missing, were being stolen from the treasury. But always Oswald Chambers' reply was simple, and he said this: let's not do a check. Let God's Spirit prompt. And he said this: the quickest way to get things done is when God prompts. The quickest way to get things done is when God prompts. Let God do the work. And God did prompt. The culprit did surrender. Oswald Chambers later had the appendicitis. And because it was wartime in London at the time, he refused a bed to get himself operated because there were lots of soldiers that needed beds. So because he had no operation and he had operation far too late, he died at the age of 43. His wife Biddy was lost after Oswald Chambers died because Oswald Chambers left nothing, absolutely almost left nothing to her. And it was after World War I, which means all across Europe there was a surplus of women. Millions of men have been wiped out in World War I, and there were at least 2 million widows trying to strive for survival and trying to find employment. And Biddy Chambers knew she had no chance of survival. But she thought of an idea after her husband's death. She had taken down by shorthand every sermon that her late husband had given. Ever since they met, she had taken down by shorthand every word her husband had ever said. She decided to take his sermons and publish them into books so that at least she had some income from the books to feed on. So after waiting and searching, a friend recommended her to a publisher in London. Everything looked promising. The publisher was on top of it, was encouraging. The papers were about to be signed. But in the last minute, the publisher said, "No, your husband is not famous enough. We are afraid that because the public doesn't know your husband well enough, they will not buy your husband's sermons. So we are not taking the risk." Biddy Chambers was devastated. But then the words of her husband came back again. "Let God's Spirit prompt. The quickest way to get things done is when God prompts." So as a widow without income and with a daughter beside her that was still young, she decided to take a husband's advice, to let God prompt. Let God do the work. So she did. She had to wait through some arduous months of no income. And with the other widows in Britain, she had a hard time finding a job. But God did open doors. God did prompt. God did prompt a bigger and better publisher to come Biddy's way. So in 1924, Biddy Chambers released a devotional book out of the sermons of her late husband. The name of the book is called My Utmost for His Highest. Today, almost 100 years after its publication, the book is still in print. It has influenced many, many top people in this world. It sold over 13 million copies. And today there are 330,000 Facebook followers that follow the official Oswald Chambers page. It started because there was this helpless lady who allowed God to work. Do you allow God to work in your life and watch Him prompt? Because as a pastor, I need to do something. I always want to do something. I need to prompt. I need to call. I need to do this. But have we ever stopped and let God do the work? He will do the work so fast. Like a baby wrapped in cloths. How long is a baby wrapped in cloth? Not long. Not long. Let Him work. Father, we come before You this morning with our hearts broken. Because, Father, we have such a great and mighty and powerful Savior. But we have not trusted in Him. We've depended on ourselves so much. God has come through Jesus to start His restoration program so that we're not no longer exiled anymore, so that we can find Him and call Him our Master. We do not have to be far from Him anymore. He's born as a branch among His people. The shepherds have arrived. Have you arrived? We think the problem is always, the solution is out there. Or maybe the solution is closer than what you think. Have you ever opened your heart to Jesus again? And say, God, work in my life again. We have such a great and powerful Savior who has come so close to us. But have you ever trusted in Him? Have you ever been like Biddy Chambers and said, I don't know any other publishers? God, prompt a publisher to come to me. Prompt people. I don't want to do the work anymore. I want to trust in Jesus. I want to trust in this King, Jesus. Nothing in Christmas happened by chance. But the fulfillments of the words of God through Scripture. And that should be a blessing to us. It means that God honors His Word. And when God promises to take care of His people as a branch in the wilderness, He will not leave you in the wilderness. Do you believe that? Let's open our hearts to Him. Thank you, Jesus, that every minor detail of the Christmas story was planned by You years and years before. Because You are a gentleman. You trust, Your words are trustworthy. You do not say and do not do. You are a God who promises in every word you do. You don't make empty promises. You are not a liar. But you are a truthful God and mean every word to its littlest degree. Every iota, Lord God, you fulfill. Nothing in this Christmas story happened by chance. It did not just happen that Mary did not find a room. It was planned by God. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for restoring us and our broken relationship by the blood of Jesus Christ. For anyone who does not know Jesus, this is the time where you open your life and say, Jesus, I want to know you. Save me from my sins. I repent of my sins and I want to come and follow after you. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being a king like this. In his name we pray.